Now we're going to begin looking at the leadership family, the next principle in this ministry. By way of introduction, let's just turn over to Mark, the first chapter, the 16th through the 20th verses. It says there, "And passing along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat, mending the net. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him." Now Jesus called out these men early in his ministry so that they could be to him men who would take over his role of leadership at some point in the future. He invested his life in them for a period of close to 3 years. And after his death and resurrection and ascension into heaven, he sent his Holy Spirit. And at that point, Peter, James, and John, Andrew took over the ministry of Jesus and spread his Spirit to the known world of that time. It's the same principle of calling out men and women for growth, for discipleship, for maturity that we're talking about here in the leadership family. Developing adult leaders of young people through the leadership family is the key to this reach out strategy. Any youth ministry that does not put a priority on developing youth leadership is doomed to mediocrity. There is absolutely no way that a youth ministry is going to penetrate a church or a community without significant time and effort being invested in the adult youth workers. With that in mind, let's look at how we can do this in a very effective, biblical, and meaningful way. The first thing I want us to see is the purpose of the leadership family. Over in John 17, 20-26, as Jesus prayed for his disciples there, we see the three basic purposes of the leadership family. The first purpose is commitment to Christ. That is, that the adult leaders of the young people will mature in their relationship to Jesus Christ. And this focuses on a person's relationship to Christ. And it results in life-changing obedience to Christ. And we've already talked about that under the topic and principle, Jesus is Lord. Another purpose of the leadership family is a commitment to love one another. That is, that adult leaders of young people will experience deep relationships with other adult leaders within the body of Christ. This means learning how to love and trust one another. And it results in a witnessing community for Christ among young people. It results in a model for young people to follow. It results in seeing the body of Christ in reality, in action, before these young people's eyes. I recall leading a leadership family in my own church. We had gotten several weeks into this experience. We were all together one night. Sitting around the group was a school teacher, some people who worked for Southern Bell, some college students, and one fellow who was then a senior at Emory Dental School. He was a new Christian, and we weren't exactly sure where to plug him into our situation, and this group was opening up, and he liked young people, so he decided to make a commitment to be a part of this group, the leadership family. We'd have been in there in several weeks, and He was learning and growing, but not really saying a whole lot in the group. And this particular night, one of the girls in our group came in late. It was obvious that she'd been having some difficulty. And so when we began to ask for prayer requests, she just broke down and began to weep. And as she cried, we decided that the best thing for us to do as a group was to pray. And as we prayed, we paired off in twos, and this dental student and this girl who had just come in were paired up together. Now, Bob had never ministered to anyone. He really didn't have very much of a concept of what that was all about at the time. But during that time of prayer, Sandy began to share with him that she found out that day that her mother had cancer. And that was a real burden for her. And she asked Bob specifically to pray for her. And he did. And a real sense of peace came over the both of them. And the exciting thing was not only that Sandy was able to have that sense of peace about her mother and really trust that to the Lord, but just as exciting was the fact that Bob, for the very first time in his life, was able to minister to someone in real love. And the sharing of that experience drew our group together in a real deep love for one another. That's what we're talking about when we say that the leadership family needs to be an experience where people make a commitment to love one another. The third purpose of the leadership family is a commitment to minister in the world. That adult leaders with young people will involve themselves in a consistent ministry with young people. This means going where young people are, and it results in Jesus Christ changing the lives of young people. As we look back over these purposes of commitment to Christ, commitment to love one another, and a commitment to minister in the world, I'm reminded of a friend who's a youth minister in a church. His church was involved in this reach out strategy. And he began this leadership family with one small group of leaders. But over a 2 or 3 year period of time, he developed the leadership family concept so that every Sunday school teacher in his church was required to go through it. This did several really exciting things. First of all, it upgraded the quality of the Sunday school teaching. In addition to that, it provided leadership for the ministry, the youth ministry, on every high school campus in their area. And as a result of the development of this leadership family and the people who were in those experiences at the time, there are now 11 people out of that church and seminary. There are 4 people on the foreign mission field. And the youth minister, who was the youth minister there then, resigned and turned his job over to one of the people who had been a trainee, who had been a person involved in this leadership family. You can begin to catch a concept, begin to catch a vision of how exciting the leadership family can be when we really develop these purposes in our youth ministry among the adult leaders with young people. Let's talk for just a minute about not only about the purpose of the leadership family, but about the vision for the leadership family. We have to turn for that vision over to that familiar passage in Matthew 28:18-20, where Jesus, in his last word, said, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've said unto you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now in that passage, we see a vision for making disciple. We see that Jesus is the authority. We see that he is already speaking to some men who are disciples. And those disciples then in turn go and make other disciples. And they baptize them. And they teach them to observe all the things that Jesus had commanded them. In other words, they grew in obedience toward maturity until all the nations come to know Christ. And the beautiful promise that's at the bottom line of all that is that Jesus promises that his presence will always be with us. Anytime we're involved in this kind of a vision. Now what this passage says to me is two things. One is that evangelism is a priority. Sharing Christ is a priority. It also says to me that discipleship, growing people to maturity to become spiritual leaders who can give their lives away to others, is a priority. And the beautiful thing about this passage is that the disciples were obedient to it. As a matter of fact, they carried it out, this command out in the book of Acts. If you'll just look up these passages, you'll begin to see how this command was carried out. In Acts 1, 4-7, Acts 2:17, Acts 2:38 41, Acts 2:42 47, we see how each one of the aspects of this command were carried out by the early church. So Jesus gave them a vision, and the disciples set about to carry out that vision of developing spiritual leaders. But another vision that they had was not only for making disciples, but they had a vision for maturing disciples into spiritual leaders. Ephesians 4 says that we are to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Now imagine in your mind, if you will, or even draw out there on a piece of paper, two inverted triangles. On one, right in the middle of the triangle, the word bunch, B-U-N-C-H. And then down at the bottom of that triangle, in one little space, put the leader. That shows you how most of us are trying to minister in today's world. One leader, one church staff, trying to minister to the whole bunch of people in our church and in our community, running to the hospital here, going to see a little lady there, going to help someone over here, running ourselves absolutely ragged. The kid down the street, his dog broke his toe, and so he's got to go down and see them, and on we go, running endlessly like chickens with our head cut off, trying to meet the needs of the whole bunch of people. That's not how God intended it. You've got another triangle there. Put at the top the same word, bunch. And then below that, write the word disciples. Below that, write the word disciple makers. And then in the bottom corner, put the word leaders. Now let's go back. The bunch is very important. People within the body of Christ in our community need to be reached, need to be ministered to. But the key to that is to call out of that bunch some people who are hungry to know Christ. We call them out. We say to them, you've got an attitude and potential for being a leader. And so we begin to work with those people who have a heart after God, and we begin to develop them to be spiritual leaders. Those people are worked with till they reach a point where they're able to then in turn give their lives away to others. So they choose some others who have a heart after God, who have a hunger, who have an openness. And they begin to invest their life in those people. They become disciple makers. And then there's a greater number of people who are disciples being called out of the bunch. And then at one point along the way, those disciple makers are able to mature to such a degree if they become a leader. And as a leader, they can move off and start their own triangle, finding their own bunch, beginning to make disciples and disciple makers and producing other spiritual leaders. And in that way, we multiply ourselves to maturity and to reach the world. Not only does that help the staff and relieve them from having to run around aimlessly and wearily, but it also opens the opportunity for more and more people to be ministered to, and gives you an opportunity to have real satisfaction as a layperson or as a youth worker in the ministry. So Jesus here gives us not only a vision for making disciples, but also a vision for maturing disciples, helping people to grow to that place of spiritual leadership. And then, in this vision for the leadership family, we have a vision for multiplying disciples for world evangelization. In Acts 1-5, you will notice that the words added to the church are used over and over again. But when you start in Acts 6:1 and 6:7, you will find that the words change from added to multiplied. That's exciting. The reason that's exciting is because the people had grown to maturity enough, and they had made enough disciples so that they didn't have to add to the church anymore, but they began to multiply the church. That's why they were able, by the time we get over to Acts the 17th chapter, for people to say, there are those Christians that are turning the world upside down because they had learned how to multiply disciples for world evangelization. This concept of multiplication is a real one and an exciting one. Someone has said that if you take one kernel of unpopped popcorn and put it on a checkerboard and then put it two on the next one and then begin to multiply that till you got to the end of the checkerboard, that the number of unpopped kernels of popcorn would cover the United States, including Alaska, 6 feet, 6 inches deep in unpopped popcorn. So you begin to see how dynamic the idea of multiplication can be. Jesus used it. He talked about a grain of wheat falling into the ground. And only when it fell into the ground and died could it be raised up to be multiplied and spread further. What would it take to win the world to Christ if we used this concept of multiplying disciples? Well, let's just take that as an illustration for a moment. If I were to win one person to Christ every week for the next 16 years, that would be 52 times 16. That would be 932 people who would meet Jesus Christ. Not bad. If I were to win one person every day for the next 16 years, that would be 365 times 16. That would be 5,840 people saved. Even better. However, if I would win one and disciple that person for 6 months, then there would be two. If those two won two more and discipled them, then at the end of the year, we would have doubled it to four. At the end of the first year, there would be four. At the end of a year and a half, there would be eight. At the end of 2 years, 16. 2.5 years, 32. 3 years, 64. 4 years, 256. 5 years, 1,024. 6 years, 4,096. 6.5 years, 8,192. That's more than would be won by one person in 16 years. And then at the end of 16 years, there would have been four 6,294,967,296 people who have been won and discipled. Folks, that's more than the entire world population. When Jesus gave the Great Commission and gave us a vision for making, multiplying, and maturing disciples, he knew what he was talking about. And he wanted us to take those specific steps to be able to do that. Now that's what the leadership family is all about. How does this work out in a practical kind of way? Let me just give you an illustration of the vision for the leadership family. If Jesus is Lord of my life, and I, over the last years, have wanted him to be so, and done everything within my power to make him so, and I begin to invest my life into other leaders, let me just show you what has happened. There's a couple named Bill and Regina. We were on a retreat with them, and the result of that retreat was that they opened their lives up to a total commitment to Jesus Christ. They began to grow. As a result of their growth, they began to pray for Regina's brother. In praying for him over a year and a half period of time, he accepted Christ out of the drug dropout culture. And he began to grow because Bill began to get with him to see what he did. Then one night when we were at our church, this young man who had accepted Christ after having been prayed for came to our Wednesday night supper with two young men that he used to be into drugs with. Took them over to his home later and shared Christ with one of them. Led him to the Lord. At this point, this young man who was one to Christ is now at a Christian school and has a discipleship group of his own. A group of young men who are freshmen in college that he's investing his life in. And those young men are in turn investing their lives and will be investing their lives in some other people in the near future. Wow, that's exciting to see how the vision can multiply. The same could be repeated over and over again with Sandy and Steve and Karen and Bill and Dave and Clayton and Rusty and Tim and Jock and Mike and others. How just one person willing to invest my life in some other people. I've seen them grow to the place where they have in turn invested their lives in others, and they in turn have invested their lives in others. See, God's not called any of us to be superstar youth directors. I tried that in one church where I was the youth minister and found it to be totally frustrating. In fact, sponsored some real flops as a result of that kind of ministry. You know, it takes time to build godly men and women. It takes time. And the only way that that can happen is when we're willing to be, as youth ministers, to be open to developing adult workers with young people. And when we're willing to, as lay people, to learn to be spiritual leaders with young people. Now I want to talk about the progression of the leadership family. How you move from one step to another in spiritual growth and leadership. Jesus gave us, though, that plan of leadership in four phases. First of all, I do it. Jesus never asked anyone to do anything that he wasn't willing to do himself first. And we don't have a right to either. As a youth minister, you never have the right to ask people to do anything if you haven't already set the pace for them and shown them how. We commented in an earlier tape that you'll never take people any further than where you are yourself. And that's the truth. If you don't do it, they'll never do it. The second phase in Jesus' plan of leadership was, I do it and they're with me. You notice throughout the New Testament that Jesus always had people with him when he was going somewhere, doing something. And even when he didn't have people with him, he always came back and gave a detailed report. How do you think those men who were asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane knew what Jesus prayed? How do you think they knew what he did when he went off to be by himself? Jesus always took his men with him so that he could invest his life into them. And in the same way, as we're learning how to develop adult workers, the youth minister and the adult workers need to be open to sharing with one another and going with one another in order to learn how to minister to young people. Another phase in Jesus' plan of leadership is, they do it and I am with them. They do it and I am with them. Jesus, at one point in his ministry, released his men to go out and try out the things that he had taught them. Remember, he sent out the 70. And when they came back, he laughed in Satan's face because he knew that his men were now successful, that they were going to be able to accomplish the task that he had been trying to communicate to them. He knew that because he'd given them an opportunity to test out the things that they had learned. Now, this is very important in developing adult leadership with young people, that the adult leaders have the opportunity to launch out on their own and to do things on their own, where they have a total responsibility for that, either for success or for failure. Jesus let the string out with his men. And as a youth minister, you need to do the same. As a lay adult worker with young people, you need to be willing to allow that to happen in your life and not be afraid of failure, but to know that if you've been trained properly, you'll be able to carry out the task that's been given to you. And then the fourth phase of leadership is this. They do it, and I am in the background to encourage. Jesus gave his men the full responsibility for the ministry. After he had carried out his public ministry, died, been raised up on the third day, ascended into heaven, he sent his Holy Spirit. He, as a human person, moved away, left his spirit, and allowed the men that he had invested his life in to carry out the ministry. And in the same way, there comes a point at which we will need to allow those lay people who have been trained by us to develop their own distinct ministry, to give them the full range of possibilities as far as God's working in their life and God's call on them, to allow them to work in another area, in another town, in another school, in another youth situation, to maybe go be a youth minister in another church on their own, realizing that we have done the task and accomplished the task of training them to multiply themselves and others. This is the progression of the leadership family. The progression of Jesus' plan of leadership needs to be our plan. Maybe this will help you to see in perspective how the whole thing fits together and where you're going. Now, it's very important for us as we look at the leadership family to discuss some very practical steps towards starting the leadership family. I mean, how do you actually get into the nitty-gritty of this? I bet some of you were probably thinking we were never going to get to anything practical here, that it was all going to be theory. But it's extremely important for us now to get into the practical steps of the leadership family. How do you begin? Well, there are several steps that need to be taken. First of all, there needs to be prayer. You need to pray about whether God is really leading you to do this or not. If you just start off and do it without prayer, and then when you get down the road a bit and things become very difficult and problems arise and it doesn't go exactly like you ideally thought it was supposed to go, then you'll give it up. And you will do that because you don't have a real conviction that's come from prayer about the leadership family. So to begin with, you need to pray. You need to pray and ask God to speak to you, to give you a word from Him about whether or not you should be involved in this kind of ministry or not. Whether or not you should start a leadership family. And then ask Him about when. The timing is very important. Ask Him how. Ask Him what you should do according to the needs of your particular situation. The second step towards starting the leadership family is the leader. The leader is the one who sets the pace. He's the one who is the motivator. He's the one who's the model of the Lordship of Christ and the model of leadership in that group. He's to participate in the group. He's to be the one who sets the pace for maturity in the group. He's the one who's to have a vision that will overcome discouragement and problems. He needs to know the material also before you begin. Now, the leader doesn't have to be perfect. He doesn't have to have everything completely together in his Christian life. And I feel that a lot of times people don't take roles of leadership because they feel inadequate. All the great leaders of history have felt inadequate. Moses said, God, I just can't do it. God says, Moses, you can do it because I'm the one that's with you. And so as a leader, you may feel like, well, I just don't have all these qualities. I don't have all these things about my life. But if God has put you in that place of leadership, then take it on His authority and in His power and with His strength and do it. The third practical step towards starting a leadership family is to make sure that the people who are potential members of this group understand the commitment. In our leadership family manual, which, by the way, can be ordered from Reach Out Ministries, 3117 Majestic Circle, Avondale Estates, Georgia, 30002, we have a list of the commitments and the application for the leadership family. The commitments read like this: allow Jesus as Lord of your life to make you a usable tool for His ministry. Secondly, to attend all leadership family meetings. Third, have a personal time alone with God each day. Four, complete all assignments before the next meeting. Five, spend at least 3 hours in ministry with young people each week. Touch ministry, discipleship ministry, sharing ministry, Sunday school class, etc. 6, support the regular ministry of the church. 7, give financially as God has given you. And 8, share Jesus Christ on a regular basis with young people who need to know Him. If you desire to be a part of this opportunity for high school evangelism and personal spiritual growth, please fill out this information and return to me by such and such a date, signed with their phone, their name, their address. See, these commitments are very important. And we need to make sure that people understand these commitments before they decide to become a part of the group. Don't ease up on them. As someone has said, people do what you inspect and not what you expect. So if someone makes the commitment and they get into the group and they say, oh, you were just kidding about those commitments, weren't you? You can make it very plain to them that you were not kidding about the commitments, but that you really, before God, were expecting them to carry those out. Again, let me emphasize that it's extremely important for you to communicate beforehand and even during the first meeting what the commitments are, and that everyone in the group is expected to carry them out if they sign their name to the commitment sheet. The next step is the step of collection. Now this step is extremely important, and it's important for you in prayer to pray about the people that need to be a part of this group. The steps that you need to take in selecting people for this leadership family are first of all, to announce it. Announce it to your present youth leaders. Announce it to the church generally. Announce it to the college students. And allow God to just use that to draw people out who would want to be a part of it. You're thinking, well, if I announce that, you know, we'll have scads of people coming in and want to be a part of this group. Don't kid yourself. When you share these commitments with them, most of the people that you thought would really be a part of it probably won't. I wouldn't worry about having too many. Make your announcement and then let God draw out the people that He wants to be a part of that. And then, the second step is, as God lays some people on your heart that you feel like need to be a part of this, you go to them personally, present the commitments to them, and say to them, I'd like you to be a part of this. Would you pray about being involved with us in this group? Then once you've prayed, they've prayed with you about this, they can decide whether or not they need to be a part of this kind of group or not. One of the things that you want to keep in mind is that even though you probably won't have too many people sign up, you also won't have too few. If it's just you and one other person, then that's a good number for the group. So in selecting people, if you only get a response from one, then go with one if God's given you the conviction that this is what you need to do. And in time, the fruit will be produced. It will cause that to multiply and produce others. The next step, the fifth step in starting the leadership family, is preparation for the group. What about the time? The time is extremely important, but it needs to be a time that can be good for all the people in the group. Let the group decide the best time for them. We've had groups meet at 6 o'clock in the morning. We've had groups meet at 5:30 on Sunday evening and go through the train hour at church. We've had groups meet before supper on Wednesday evening, after supper on Wednesday evening. We've had groups meet on Saturday. We've had groups meet at other nights during the week. So any time that is good for your group would be a good time. The place is also very important. If you've got a church parlor or someplace that's very comfortable at your church, you can meet there. However, I find that through our experience that meeting in someone's home is the most helpful place to meet. It's a coziness, a warmth, a friendliness, an informality about it that causes you to open up and share more readily. You'll need to take care of distractions, babysitting problems, and these kinds of things, so that you can have the best possible meeting in someone's home. But that's a good place to meet. It also provides the opportunity for some refreshments or possibly a meal together from time to time, which is very helpful also. What about the length of the meeting? The length of the meeting should be at least an hour and a half, but not over 2 hours. Whatever you do, don't close yourself in to meeting only an hour and 15 minutes and having to stop because of another meeting. Give yourself an open-endedness either at the beginning or at the end, so you can either move your meeting back or go longer than you intended. Sometimes when the Spirit of God is really moving in a situation and your hour and a half is up, it's not time to stop. So you need to leave that open-endedness. In addition to that, though, don't go on for two and a half or 3 hours, because then it'll begin to become a drag and people will get tired and they won't want to return the next week. What about the size of the group? The size of the group needs to be ideally 6 to 8 people. You should have no more than 12. You should have no less than 1. As we said before, 1 is fine if that's the person that God has sent to you. Ideally, though, the size of the group should be 6 to 8. What about the group experience? As you meet together during the period of time, it will be a time for building relationships, developing friendships, learning how to love one another. I suggest that before you even begin, you'll move yourself about 6 weeks down the road as far as your relationships are concerned if you will go on a retreat, either a morning, an afternoon, an overnight, 2-day retreat. Just the leadership family and the people that are going to be involved in it. That way, the relationships are built. There's an openness there so that when you begin to meet together, you can share with more depth. And then I also suggest that in preparation for the group, that you get a notebook. And you bring that notebook every week. You keep your assignments in it. You keep notes in it that you make at the meetings. You keep ideas in it for youth ministry. And use it week by week during this experience. The sixth step is the group itself. What about the group? Well, in our leadership family manual, we have designed a 12-week course written by Steve Cloud and by myself. And here's what this 12-week course includes. The first week is becoming a group. The second week is personal spiritual awakening. A continuation of that is in the third week. The fourth week is the touch ministry. The fifth week is the use of time for evangelism and discipleship. We put that in about there because then you're realizing there's a lot of things to do here and you're not sure how to figure out how you're supposed to use your time to do them and still be not collapsed from weariness. Weeks 6 and 7 are on spiritual leadership, how to become a spiritual leader. Weeks 8 and 9 is on the discipleship ministry. Week 10 and 11 is on the sharing ministry. And week 12 is a wrap-up week. I believe if you'll use this manual, you will find that you'll be able to effectively and significantly begin to develop the youth leaders in your church. It's important during this group time that you meet the people's needs. Involve them quickly in the ministry. Don't just make it an abstract affair where they meet together every week to talk about things, but get them involved in the ministry itself. And years later, again, you need to show them how to do the different things that you're asking them to do. Spend time doing that. Motivate them. Take them on a trip, remind them of the goals and the purpose periodically. Give them a call, meet with them individually, help them with their assignments. All these things can be motivational factors that cause them to want to go on and be the kind of spiritual leader that God wants them to be. Encourage them along the way and help them to evaluate where they are, where the group is, and what's happening to them during this time. At the end of the group experience, what's next? Well, certainly by the end of 12 weeks, we haven't put a cookie cutter on people and that says, okay, now I'm a disciple, I'm a spiritual leader. Surely it takes more than just 12 weeks to do that. Yes, it does. So what do you do next? My suggestion is to open the opportunity for them to continue. Ask them to commit themselves for another 12 weeks. There are all kinds of materials that you can use for this. One is the book, Be the Leader You Were Meant to Be, by Leroy Ines. Another book is Disciples Are Made, Not Born. Another idea is to have a Bible study on spiritual leadership and look at various characters in the scriptures who had characteristics of real leadership. Another approach would be to ask them what their needs are. Do they need to learn how to witness? Do they need help in some particular area of ministry? Are they facing some kind of particular problem? Do they not know how to lead a small group? Do they need to know how to speak to young people as a group? What are the needs of the group? And then structure a group on the basis of that. I would also suggest the possibility of going back with these leaders then and starting in discipleship basics to maturity number one and working through that with them so that they then in turn can pass on to the young people a definite and specific plan for spiritual growth. Those books can be ordered from us at, again, at 3117 Majestic Circle in Avondale Estates, 30002. Let me repeat a statement that I made earlier as we conclude this session on the leadership family. It will be impossible for your church youth group to make any kind of impact on the community in which you live unless there is the development of adult leadership with young people. And again, without developing adult leadership with young people, your youth group is doomed to mediocrity. On the positive side of that, God does not desire for you to be mediocre. He desires to triumph over the world, to bring people to himself, to carry out the vision that he gave in the Great Commission. To make disciples, to mature disciples, to multiply disciples. And the leadership family can be the key to that. Let me emphasize once again, the leadership family is the hardest part of this strategy to get going. But it is also the most essential aspect to get going for future multiplication. I want you to take some time now as an individual or as a group, just to think about where the adult leaders in your with your young people are. Where are they spiritually? What are their needs? How can you meet these needs? If you're going to do the leadership family in your church, where would you start? What would you do first? Second? Third? Outline a plan of action to get it going. May God bless you as you start on this exciting adventure of developing spiritual leaders.